Today felt it would be kind of appropriate, if you will. So John chapter number 9. John, if you find 9 chapters in 1 John, let me know. I can't wait to read them. John chapter 9, once you've found your place, if you're able to, let's go ahead and stand in the honor of reading our Father's holy word here. And we are going to skip all the way down to verse number 34. We're going to break in at the end of this story. And this, of course, is that blind man that Jesus spit on the ground, took the clay, rubbed his eyes, told him to go wash. And he came back again saying, "This is what this guy named Jesus did for me. I can now see." And the Pharisees showed they were good Baptists. They started getting mad at him over it. Started telling him that he's wrong for what he's doing in all this. So verse 34, "They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and thou dost teach us. And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord? That I might believe on him. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him." The Pharisees did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They didn't like that Jesus made himself to be equal with God by calling himself the Son of God. This man here, he did not see Jesus when he first was approached by him. But after he was healed, after he got thrown out of the synagogue, Jesus walked up to him. He says, "I see you now, and Lord, have mercy, I believe." What I want to ask though this morning, is I want us to look here at the Son of God, and I want to know who the Son of God is to us. I want to show you 3 things this morning about how the Son of God works in our lives. So let's go ahead and pray here real quick. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, God, for loving us, for saving us. I thank you, Lord, once again for each and every one that is here today. For those who are tuning in for the broadcast, I pray, Father, that everyone will get what they need out of the service here today. I want to ask you, Father, for Brother James as he's having to go on that mission there for the bus route. And I do pray, Father, that you keep him safe as he makes his way over there. Certainly all those pizzas can be a little distracting. Got to make sure they don't tip over. So we just ask you, Lord, please keep a close eye on him. Want him to be able to turn back up here again. Amen. But in the meantime, Father, for those of us who are able to remain here, we ask you, Lord, please, that you'd help us to open up our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our imaginations, to take in all that you've got here for us, and then go out and tell these same things to a lost and dying world, to show them that, yes, indeed, Jesus is the Son of God. In the precious, wonderful, glorious name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So who is the Son of God? He claimed that he was, but these guys doubted him. The people outside of these 4 walls, they doubt him. As far as they're concerned, at best, he's just a cuss word for them. They don't see anything that they need to answer to him about. They don't see how Jesus has any effect on our lives. But what about Jesus makes him the Son of God so that he can have an effect on our lives? I want you to know, first of all, that he is eternal before our lives. Now, why put it that way, eternal before our lives? The very fact is because there is this heresy that dates all the way back to the 4th century that says that Jesus is the first of creation, that he is a created being. There are denominations out there that claim that he's simply a different version of Michael the Archangel. That he is not actually God. But That's not true. End of subject. That is not true. We see in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus talking again to the priests, to the Pharisees. He said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He didn't say before Abraham was, I was, because that would be limiting to him. That would mean that he only predated Abraham by a certain amount. But he stepped out of eternity and into time when his earthly body was born there in Bethlehem nearly 2,000 years ago. But Jesus, the Son of God, has always existed. So he said here, before Abraham was, I am. And these people he was talking to, they knew what he was talking about, because they knew that God identified himself to Moses there at the burning fiery bush there. I am that I am. Tell them I am hath sent thee. Jesus saying, I am, told them, I am God. I ain't got no start date. I ain't got no expiration date. I ain't got no end, no sale by date, no best use by date. I ain't got none of that. I am eternal. So he exists long before you and I. But you know what the good thing about that is? Once we cross heaven's shore, we're going to be right there for the rest of eternity with him. I think that's pretty good right there. I ain't got to have to worry about, there'll come a time when God's going to look at his watch and say, all right, Dennis, you've been here in heaven for the last 100,000 million years. You don't get to stay no more. It's time for me to just go ahead and wipe you out of existence, annihilate you. It don't work that way. I've been adopted. I've been accepted in the beloved. I am because of Jesus and what he's done for my soul. How he shed his blood there on the cross of Calvary for me. That blood's going to last and last and last. It ain't never going to expire. We're good in the hood, in other words, church. So long as you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And I saw a picture a while back. Had this bottle of million-year-old salt is what it was labeled as. Do you know that million-year-old salt had an expiration date on the bottom of it? That'd be my luck. Million-year-old salt, and it expires next year on me. Ain't gonna do me no good, is it? There ain't no expiration date with him, honey. God knows what he's doing. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Well, that's another one that we like to look at when it comes Christmas time. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old. That from old, that tells us time itself. When God started that clock there on the first day of creation. From old. From everlasting. That from everlasting, that word literally means perpetual, indefinite, eternity. The Bible prophesied that this one who is going to be born there in Bethlehem, laid in that manger, already existed. So much so, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Can I just say this real quick? All these people who come along and they made this, they made that. They're the inventor of this one. This great artist painted this beautiful scenery there. This great artist, this sculptor chipped away at the marble revealing the statue of David or whatever that was inside of it. All of these things came about because of Jesus. Oh, they might have been the one using the tools to paint the car and to build and all this other stuff here. But the idea for it, that genesis of the idea, it came from Jesus. Because He's the one who did it all. He's the one back there in Genesis chapter number 1 verse 3. And God said, He is that voice. He's the voice that came walking in the cool of the garden there in Genesis chapter number 3 when Adam and Eve fell into sin. It's always been Jesus. He is eternal before our lives. His entry into our lives is my next point here. Jesus is both God and man. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." We've got these ultrasounds. That's the word. I lost it there for a second. You take a woman, she's pregnant, and after a certain period in the gestation period there, you can look in there and see if you got a boy or a girl. We did 5 of them before that one there finally showed us she was a girl. But that's our modern technology for you, that we can do this. Back then in Isaiah's day, couldn't do that. You had to wait to find out the gender reveal when the baby's born. But yet, Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. A child being born, that's a regular, ordinary, run-of-the-mill occurrence for humankind. Babies are born every day. No big deal. A child is born. Okay, I can accept that. But then God goes a little further. Don't you like when God goes just a little further for us? Unto us a son is given. Given. A choice. This is something that God the Father deliberately decided upon. I'm going to give my son. He didn't start there in the manger. By the way, He didn't start 9 months previous when the power of the Holy Spirit first came upon Mary and the embryo started to grow there. He just always has been. If He hadn't just always been, how could God be sure He was giving a son? Seems to me you've got to have the child there in order to be able to tell it's a boy or a girl. I'll throw this one out there for you. Promise, I will not charge you for this at all. I'll even step out from behind the pulpit on it. My wife's very first Mother's Day, it was not celebrated in May of 2007. Even though Gracie wasn't born until January of 2007. We celebrated it much sooner, back in 06. Shortly after we found out that she was pregnant. Because if you remember there, when Mary first went to Elizabeth, just hearing her voice, it was enough to get the baby growing in Elizabeth's womb to leap for joy that Jesus was coming onto the scene. So God has everything already made up. God says that when conception takes place, that is a person growing in that womb there. And if you don't like that, the altars are always open. Amen. She was already expecting Gracie. We were just waiting on her to finally show up, make that appearance. So I went ahead and I built her a little rose garden there in the back. It seemed like the right thing to do to honor her. Put some pretty roses out there. Unto us a son is given. I still had to wait, though, at that point in time to find out, boy or girl. She was praying hard for a girl, and she'll let you know that, too. But Mary, she was told before it happened, you're going to have a son by Gabriel and by Isaiah here. Because Isaiah wrote under inspiration of the Holy Ghost that a virgin was going to conceive and bear a son. He's going to enter into your world the same way every other child is born. The only one that comes close to ever just poof appearing is Melchizedek, simply because we don't have a father and mother listed for him, but he was a human being. He just typified Jesus in that aspect there, because Jesus did not have an earthly father, and Mary was simply used to be able to bring that body into this world. But Melchizedek was just as much a sinner as the rest of us. Also needed God just as much. Just as much as Mary did. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Like I said, Jesus doesn't have an earthly father. That DNA, if you will, it breaks down, and you just like you've got the XY for the male and the XX for the female there, the chromosomes getting put together. Well, on that Y chromosome is the so-called sin gene. The only way you will be born with a sin nature is if you have an earthly daddy. Jesus did not have an earthly daddy. The God the Father is His daddy. He's conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. He didn't have the sin gene when He came into this world. Praise God for that. The power of the highest is what got the work done there. So Jesus could step out of eternity and into time. So He could leave the portals of glory, leave the throne behind, and be born there in that little town of Bethlehem. Be wrapped up in swaddling clothes, lied in a manger there, animals not far away. Who knows if it was a cave, it was the closet of the inn. We don't know exactly what room it was at that point in time, but we do know He came with the humblest of origins as far as human beings go. But He entered in that way so that He could be there for all of us. There are prophecies that said that He will be of the root of Jesse, not the root of David. David was a king, a conqueror, a rich man. Jesse was a commoner, poor man, low on the ladder. That's why Jesus had to come that way. So He could reach all of us. If He came as a king, like the wise men first thought He was, coming as a king, He'd only be able to reach the rich and powerful. His influence would never be able to come down to us. But coming like He did there in Bethlehem, poor, destitute, He's able to reach up to the highest of us. Because no matter how you want to slice it, none of us are all that high. We just think we are. His entry is important this way. Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Jesus had to come the way He did so that His human body would be just as susceptible, I'll get the word out in a moment, to the law as you and I are. But then He went a little step further. And He fulfilled the law. He did what you and I could not possibly hope to ever do with our own lives. He lived a perfect, sinless life. If He hadn't been under the law like you and I, He could not have reached us because we are under the law. This entryway that He brought, that He came through for our lives, was important. But I want you to notice third here, He's essential for our lives. John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Much as I love y'all, yeah, you two over there, midget, I can only give my life once for you. And at best, all I do is put off the inevitable. Maybe buy you a couple extra seconds. Maybe buy you a few extra years. But eventually death comes for you. We all have an appointment with death. But Jesus came and He died only once. And while we will still die physically, spiritually though, if you're born twice, you only have to die once. But if you're born once, you will die twice. He's given His life there on the cross of Calvary. Because it was essential that He did that so that we could have a chance at eternal life. Because as the Bible says in Romans 3, 23 through 25, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. There was a really fancy $10 word right there in the middle of those verses. Propitiation. That word there means the appeasing. In other words, what took place there on the cross of Calvary. He became our propitiation. He appeased God. He paid our sin debt. Thayer's dictionary defined that word propitiation this way. It is used of the cover of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, which was sprinkled with the blood of the expiatory victim on the annual Day of Atonement. This rite signifying that the life of the people, the loss of which they had merited by their sins, was offered to God in the blood as the life of the victim, and that God, by this ceremony, was appeased and their sins expiated. Every year they'd have to sacrifice that lamb on the Day of Atonement. Aaron or the next high priest would take and put that blood there on the mercy seat. And it would buy 1 year's worth of credit for the sin debt for the nation. And then they'd have to do it all over again. And do it all over again. And do it all over again. Those lambs had to be sacrificed yearly. There were offerings for sins that they could make of more lambs, more bullocks. Jesus only had to die once. Jesus ain't gonna have to be crucified ever again. We ain't never gonna have to worry about, I said God's name in vain, I now gotta go to the altar and get saved all over again. No sirree, Billy Bob O'Dee, once you are saved, you are saved, you are His, you're stuck with Him, He is stuck with you. Now we don't have that permission to be sinning all the time deliberately. But there is grace to cover us for when we do sin. It was essential that Jesus come and do this for our lives. Because there ain't a single thing any one of us could do to make it up to God. We fall short every single time. Jesus paid the bill in full. Romans 3:26. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, what Jesus Christ did there on the cross of Calvary, it freed up God the Father. It allows Him to now come and deal with mortal man. It removed all the moral hindrances on God's part because of our sins, so that He can now say, I'll take John to be my son. I'll now take Lois to be my daughter. I'll now take Betty to be my daughter. I'll even take that idiot up there behind the pulpit to be my son. And when Satan comes, hey, God, did you see what Dennis did the other day? Did you hear what was said? And Jesus just speaks up and says, my client pleads the blood. He's already asked me to forgive him. And God the Father says, I ain't got a clue what you're talking about, Satan. It's under the blood. All because of what Jesus did there. That essential act on His part that we so desperately needed. We now stand justified in the eyes of God. And if you ever have a problem remembering what in the world that word justification means, you break it down like this. Just as if I never sinned. I like that. I need that. Because without that, I'm hellbound. And so are you. We need Jesus to be the Son of God. We don't need Michael to actually be Jesus. We don't need Satan to be the brother of Jesus. We don't need any of these fables and fantasies that are running around out there. We just need Jesus as the Son of God. So I want to ask you this here in closing. Who is Jesus to you? I know who He is to me. But who is He to you? Our Father in heaven, we thank You, God, for all You've done. And we do pray, Lord, for Your blessings upon this day. Help us, Father, please. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who can't identify with Jesus as their personal Savior, that they'd make today that day. Even if they're just watching there on the live stream and it's occurred to them, I don't know for sure, that they just go ahead and stop what they're doing right now. Ask Him to save them. You've promised that whoever call upon His name, they're going to be saved. Thank You, God, once again for just being You and for all Jesus does for us. In His precious name we ask You, Father, please. Amen and amen. So please stand.